I invite your attention this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. I want to read verses 19 through 31 to begin our study this morning. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. And as I'm sure you'll realize as we read this, there's a lot of things in here that we won't have time to cover. But I want to look at one of the disciples of Jesus Christ, one of the apostles, and study some of the events of his life. I want to remind you that as we study these characters from Scripture, we do that to get lessons for us today. You know, the way that Jesus Christ dealt with the people that he encountered in his days, he walked upon the earth, are the same ways that he deals with his children today. We read all these characters in Scripture and we find that many of them accomplished great things by God's grace. And we ought to realize that we, by God's grace, can accomplish great things in His service. There are those who had some great failures in trying to serve God. You'll find that when they had those failures, Jesus didn't reject them. But he gave them space for repentance, and he drew them back to himself. So these were human beings just as we are. The Lord dealt with them in mercy and grace, just as he deals with us in mercy and grace. So read with me in John chapter 20, and beginning at verse 19. God's Word says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be unto you.' And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, 'Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, 'Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained.' But Thomas, one of the twelve, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said unto them, 'Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace be unto you.' Then saith he to Thomas, 'Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said unto him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus saith unto him, 'Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed.' And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So this is the account of the Apostle Thomas, and he is best remembered today as Doubting Thomas. I don't know that that's a completely fair description of him, but you see the statement that he has made in this passage. This is following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The disciples have met together, and Jesus, the risen Savior, appears in the midst. But notice that it says in verse 24, "But Thomas, one of the twelve, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." So here is a disciple, a follower of Jesus, that was not gathered with the other disciples when Jesus appeared to them. Now, I want you to hold that point in your mind. Thomas was not with them. Notice here that he is identified as Thomas, who is also called Didymus. And the word, the name Thomas is from the Hebrew, and the name Didymus is from the Greek language, and both words mean exactly the same thing. So he had a Hebrew name, he had a Greek name, but both names mean a twin. So it's been speculated that Thomas was one of twins. And many believe that he may have been a twin of Matthew, because in the list of the disciples, his name appears next to Matthew. In a couple of places, his name appears next to Philip, and some believe that he may have been a twin of Philip. But all that is speculation and guesswork. Some of the very early Christian writers said he had a twin sister named Lydia. But we don't know any of that for a fact. All that is just men making wild guesses more than anything else. But it may be that he had that name twin because of the fact that he seemed to have two natures. And in fact, we all have two natures. We have that old Adam nature, the carnal nature that we're all born with. And when we're born of the Spirit of God, we have a new nature. And with Thomas, I believe we see very clearly two different natures working in this man. Now, let me point out that Thomas is mentioned in the other Gospels only in the list of the disciples. There's nothing said about him anywhere else other than the book of John. And John gives just a few details, and I think we'll look at all the record that John has concerning Thomas. As I said, we remember him as doubting Thomas, but I think we miss something very important in the life of Thomas. In John chapter 11, Jesus has, as the Bible said, gone beyond Jordan. He's left the land of Judea, Jerusalem, that area, because men have sought to kill him. The Jews have tried to stone Jesus, and he escaped out of their midst, and he went across the Jordan River. And it is there that he received word that Lazarus is sick. And as you remember, he tarried there until he knew that Lazarus had died. And he did that for a purpose, and it's going to reveal his power and his glory. But he had received this word of Lazarus being sick. In John chapter 11 and verse 14, "Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I'm glad for your sake that I was not there." See, Jesus had a purpose. If he had been there, he could have taken that sickness away from Lazarus, restored him to health, but he had a greater purpose. And he said, "I'm glad that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." So we're going back to Bethany, right outside of Jerusalem, where the Jews are trying to kill Jesus. And then, verse 16, "Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him." So here we see Thomas, he doesn't quite grasp the fact of who Jesus is. You know, Jesus had said in John chapter 10 that he's the great shepherd. The great shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He said, "No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself." And Thomas, he doesn't grasp that. He assumes, just from his natural point of view, from that carnal nature, if we go back to Judea, we're going to die. But let us go and die with Jesus. He had evidently so much love for Jesus that he believed that it would be better to die with him than to live without him. So here's a man of great love and great faith, and yet still he just can't quite grasp the fact of who Jesus is. In John chapter 14, he is mentioned again. In John chapter 14 and beginning at the first verse. And remember, in this passage, Jesus knows that his time upon earth is short. In the very near future, he's going to go to the cross and lay down his life. He knows that for a time he's going to be separated from his disciples. He knows the doubts and the fears that they're going to face, and he's preparing them for that event. In John chapter 14 and beginning of verse 1, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." I believe, in fact, Jesus is saying, "I'm God. Believe in me just as you believe in God the Father." He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." So Thomas had walked with Jesus for about 3.5 years, heard his teaching and his preaching. Jesus had on many occasions told his disciples exactly what was going to happen, that he would lay down his life in Jerusalem. And he also told them that when he laid down his life, he would also raise himself up. He would be resurrected. And they could never get that fact. And Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know. We don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way." And I think he's still thinking with that carnal mind. He's thinking Jesus is going to a literal place, but we don't know the directions of how to get there. And he didn't see, didn't grasp, didn't understand the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So we see those natures, those two natures, the two minds of Thomas being clearly displayed. But I want to now talk especially about John chapter 20 and verse 24. And it said, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." You know, Jesus had told the disciples, "Tarry in Jerusalem." Thomas wasn't there. Where was he? We don't know. Why was he not there? We don't know. But very possibly, he had given up. His eyes had seen his master put to death, and he may have been so disappointed that he just went back to his old life, whatever that was, and had given up. He was not with them. And he missed out on a great blessing. Now, I want to make this point. Just as he was absent and he missed some things, I want to talk about what he missed. When we're not together with the saints and the disciples, we miss great blessings. When we absent ourselves from the house of God, there's something missed that we cannot get back. Now, Thomas missed a real experience of seeing Jesus Christ. I don't mean to imply that when we come to the house of the Lord, we're going to see Jesus with the natural eye, that we're going to have the opportunity of physically touching him. But there are still great blessings to be had. I won't turn and read there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul talked about a man, and I believe he was talking about himself. He said he was caught up into the third heaven, and he heard things that were not lawful to be uttered. When he talked about the third heaven, I believe he was talking about the very dwelling place of God, that place where Jesus Christ is today residing, that glorious place that we hope to go to when the Lord is through with us in this life. And Paul said, I was caught up into that place. But he also said, whether in body or in spirit, I know not. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. So Paul did not know whether he was bodily, physically lifted up into heaven, or whether it was just a spiritual experience where his spirit was conveyed into heaven. He didn't know. Now, I make that point to make this point. Paul believed that God was able to give us spiritual experiences that are so real that we cannot determine whether it's in the body or out of the body. And you know, Jesus has promised where two or three are gathered together in His midst, in His name, He'll be in the midst of us. He is able to reveal Himself in such a way that we can't tell whether He's literally here or it's a spiritual experience. Now, I've never had such an experience of feeling the presence of Jesus in that manner. But it's something that's very possible. And when we miss assembling ourselves in the house of God, we miss an opportunity where that could happen. What do we miss when we're not present, when Jesus manifests Himself? Well, the first thing that Thomas missed in verse 19 says, the same day at evening, the first day of the week, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Evidently a miracle took place there. The doors were shut and Jesus appears in the midst. Now, we're told that the doors were shut for fear of the Jews. Now, if you were in that situation, they had just killed your leader and your master, and you're afraid they're going to kill you, how firmly would those doors be closed? Don't you believe they'd be locked and bolted and made just as secure as you could possibly make them? And here Jesus miraculously appears in the midst. You know why Jesus worked miracles? It testified of His deity. It testified of His power. When we come together to worship God, we ought to have a new experience of the power of Jesus Christ. You know why I believe that we don't see the power of Jesus manifested as it could be? Because we don't expect it. We're not looking for it. We get to thinking it's just going to be another Sunday, the same old preacher, the same old message, the same old people, and everything's going to be the same. And because we've got that attitude, sometimes we feel like it doesn't matter whether I'm there or not. If we come looking, come expecting, we very well may see a miracle. And I'm going to tell you, a miracle takes place any time the gospel is preached and that message is conveyed to our hearts. So we miss that. He also missed fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, you're going to say, well, a week later, he experienced Jesus. There's no promise of that week later. He missed seeing Jesus, newly raised from the dead. Those disciples were glad. Thomas missed that gladness. But any time we are gathered together as the church, there is fellowship with Jesus Christ, whether we experience it or not. I'm going to declare unto you that I know that there are at least two or three of us that have met in the name of Jesus with the desire to see and to worship Him. Therefore, that promise is fulfilled that He is here. Now, ask yourself, I'm not here to judge you or to examine you or anything else. But do you feel the presence of Jesus Christ this morning? If you don't, you're missing the opportunity of fellowship with Him. And just like Paul, he didn't know if his experience was in the body or out of the body. Jesus is able to make that experience real to us. But so often we come burdened down with all the cares of this life, and we're thinking about what we're going to do as soon as we get out of here, and all those other things that distract us from the true worship. We don't experience the fellowship that's available to us. And when Jesus came to the disciples, he said, "Peace be unto you." And in fact, twice in that meeting with them, he said, "Peace be unto you." He first said, "Peace be unto you," and then he showed them his hands and his side. And then again he said, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even send I you." So that experience of peace, Jesus, you know, the common Jewish greeting in that day was shalom, peace. And when one Jew met another Jew and he said shalom, he meant, "I pray that God's peace comes to you." When Jesus said, "Peace be unto you," it was not a prayer, but it was a bestowal of His peace. I can pray that you have peace, but I can't give you peace. Jesus can and does give peace to His people, especially when we're gathered together in His name. Then Jesus showed them His hands and His feet. That was proof and evidence. That was the same body, the same Jesus that had hung on the cross, that they had seen die, that they knew was placed in the tomb. Here He is, raised from the dead, and there's the evidence of it. Look and see. It is evidence, first of all, of His victory over death. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that entire chapter is devoted to the subject of the resurrection. And I encourage you to read that. But I want to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 51. And Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, I'm going to make a statement that I've made here many times, and you may get tired of hearing it. We think of a mystery as something that we just can't figure out, something that is beyond us. We just can't quite grasp what it is. But the word mystery, as used in the New Testament, means something that has been revealed. It's not a secret anymore. The word can mean that it is something that was once hidden, is now made manifest. Or it is something that is hidden to many, but it's been revealed to us. So Paul, when Paul said, "I'm going to show you a mystery," he's not talking about things that we can't comprehend or things that we don't know about. He's telling us about things that have been revealed to us. And he said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." We're not all going to die. There's going to be people living on this earth when Jesus comes again. Some of us will sleep. We'll die. But the body's just going to sleep in the ground until Jesus comes and raises it up again. "In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." We'll be changed from this mortal body. This same body will be changed and fitted for the glory world. And it'll be a glorious body. And I don't know what it's going to be like, but it's going to be fitted and prepared for that next life that the Lord is going to give us. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So when Jesus showed them his hands and his feet, is proof that he had been victorious over death. And Paul said he's given us the victory as well. So Thomas missed seeing those marks of victory over death. But you know, his hands, his feet, those wounds that Jesus suffered were also evidence of his love for his people. Because he loved us enough to take our sins upon himself and take them to the cross and die in our stead. In the book of Isaiah, in the 59th chapter, Isaiah spoke in prophecy of a day that was to come, and a day that we live in, the day that we experience. Isaiah chapter 49 and beginning at verse 13, God's Word says, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted." Now, I know these prophecies have some application to Israel of old, and even though they were going into captivity, the Lord was going to bring them back, and the Lord was going to comfort His people, but it speaks of the greater day, the blessing and comfort of Jesus Christ. But notice that declaration of comfort and mercy upon his afflicted. And then verse 14, "But Zion says, the Lord hath forgotten me, and my Lord, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." I think we live in a day that many of God's people think he's just forgotten about us. We live in such a troublesome world, and we see all the trouble going on around us, and he's just forgotten us. But the prophet said, "Can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee." It's a rare and unusual thing when a mother can forget her child. And yet it happened. But there's a greater love than a mother's love, and that is the love that the Lord has for his people. "Behold, I have graven thee on the palm of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." The Lord says, "I've graven you on the palm of my hands." Now, it was said that the Jews in old time, and I think it's still going on in many places today, that they will make marks on their hand, or they might have a tattoo on their hand to remember Jerusalem. And the Lord said, just like they do that so that they'll have something to remember, "I've graven you on the palm of my hands." But I'm going to tell you, that graving on the palm of Jesus' hand, the nail prints, declare his love for his people. And he will not forget. One other thing that Thomas missed on that day, in verse 22, again, John chapter 20 and verse 22, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now, I'm by no means an expert on the subject of the Holy Ghost, but it is my understanding that when we are born of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost takes up his abode within us. He lives in us. He's constantly with us. And I believe these disciples surely were born again and had the Holy Ghost living in them. But when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," I believe he was bestowing on them special manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And I believe we can have those special manifestations. When we feel the Holy Spirit, we're connected in our times of worship. We feel Jesus Christ in our midst. I know I can feel a difference sometimes when I'm preaching the gospel. Sometimes it feels almost mechanical. I'm just going through a lecture. But sometimes I feel that inspiration of the Holy Ghost. I feel a different power. And I believe that's what Jesus was bestowing on them, a fresh breathing of the Holy Spirit. And that's something I think that we all need today, is that fresh inspiration. And that's what we come together for, to receive that from Jesus, that He might breathe on us. Now, Thomas missed out a whole lot that day. But a week later, it says after 8 days again, that day, and 7 days later, it was basically a week later, they were within, and Thomas was with them. And again came Jesus, the doors being shut, and He stood in the midst, and He declared peace to them. And He addressed Thomas especially. He had made that declaration that unless I put my finger in the nail prints, unless I thrust my hand into His side, I will not believe. Now, I believe when Thomas said, I will not, he just made up his mind. He didn't realize that his mind was in the power of Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, okay, come, touch my hands. Thrust your finger into the nail print. Thrust your hand into the side. There's no record that Thomas did that. The very sight of Jesus, he declared, my Lord and my God. And you know, those other disciples recognized Jesus as being their Lord. They recognized Him as being the Messiah, the promised Savior. But Thomas was the first one that had the privilege of recognizing Him as my God. So he had that fresh view. He had a new inspiration of Jesus Christ. He could have had that a week earlier if he had been gathered with them. And who knows what great blessings could have occurred in that time period. He missed something that he couldn't get back. Even though the Lord was merciful, even though the Lord met him where he was and addressed his needs, he still missed out on a great blessing. I want to close by reading from the book of Hebrews in the 10th chapter and beginning at verse 19. Again, Hebrews chapter 10 and beginning at verse 19. The writer says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. The writer talks about a day that was approaching. I believe he's talking about a day of persecution, a day of distress, a day of trouble and affliction. A day very much like we see now. A day approaching. It is so much more important. More important now than ever before that we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but that we enter into that Holy of Holies by a new and living way through Jesus Christ. We come before the very throne of God with praise and thanksgiving. There may come a day when the Lord blesses us with such an experience that we realize that we're in the very presence of God. It may be an experience that we won't be able to tell folks, whether it was in the body or out of the body. God is able to do today as He was able to do in that day. He's able to transport us just as He was to transport the Apostle Paul. His power has not diminished, but so many times we've separated ourselves from His power. May God bless us to enter into that holy place with praise and thanksgiving is my prayer for Christ's sake.